Well, let's read through the scripture. Here we are in 2 John, or John chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to read right to the end. Not that long, but we're going to read right to the end. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold ox and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And he had made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the ox and poured out the money changers' money." The money changer and out the changer's money and overturned the tables. "And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So here we have the Passover of the Jews. It says the Passover of the Jews was at hand. It was the most important feast of the year. It was the beginning of the year for the Jews. It was on the 14th of Nisan. It was a time for the Jews to remember it. You know, to remember the Passover that had happened in Egypt. Similarly, we remember what happened on the cross through our communion or the Last Supper, right? The remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross, how he died for our sins. He rescued us from death, and gave us life. The Passover for the Jews was to remember back that they were slaves in Egypt. They were bound by the Pharaoh there for 400 years. And then God spoke to his servant Moses, and he would speak to Moses in such a way that he would lead his people out of Egypt. And last Wednesday, we had talked about Passover, and I wanted to share this Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, verses again. And it says, "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites.'" God came down to the people of Israel as they were bound in Egypt, just as Jesus came down into this world where we were bound to sin and rescued us and delivered us. They couldn't deliver themselves. They were powerless. Just as we can't deliver ourselves from sin, we are powerless. But through the grace of God, you know, he reminded them that they had something. You know, they couldn't deliver themselves. They were powerless. But they had something that they could stand on, and that was the promise of God, God's word, that he is the I am. He said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And he also reminded them that he was going to make them like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens, that their nation was going to be, in a sense, multiplied and grown. And he was aware of their afflictions. He was aware of their struggles in their faith. He was aware of their weariness. And there was nothing that God lacked in understanding. You know, and he would even use Pharaoh, the god of the land, to move the people. And that's even true today, I think, as we look around us in this moment of time, and we see that God will use those that are oppressing the church, those that are evil, to stir up the church and to get them moving. We even saw this in Acts in the early church. God stirred them up due to the oppression of evil people, and he would stir them up such that that God's word would go forth, right? Pharaoh, first of all, would harden his heart towards God, and God would harden it the rest of the way, I guess, through plagues after plagues, and each plague was directed toward an Egyptian god. And even to this day, we see this plague that we're in, this COVID-19 plague, has really come against any idolatry that is in our lives, you know, has stripped away, has dissolved our idolatry that we, in a sense, many of us unconsciously were involved in. God knows. He knows what we need for correction. He knows what we need to draw us to himself. So these plagues that are experienced even today are not for naught, you know, even though it's kind of tough. You know, I was thinking even this morning, you know, I was like, well, we've been doing this for about a month. We got one more month to go, you know, kind of thing. Sometimes that's painful to think about, but think about what God's shown you so far. Has he shown you stuff that perhaps would create a stronger bond between you and him? As some of those things that maybe you are bound to, that the world offered, maybe those things now have been released, and it gives us opportunity to draw to the Lord. Not only did the plagues destroy the Egyptian gods and set them apart really from the true and living God, it also showed Israel's dependence upon God, especially when they got into the wilderness and it became a tough road, you know. And they started looking back, right? They started looking back at the good old days in Egypt and so forth. It shows us, you know, that where our dependence is, you know, are we dependent upon the Lord or aren't we? And of course, just as we've seen in our day, where we've seen athletes, we've seen movie stars, we've seen those in politics, even pastors' wives be affected by the COVID-19. Back then, nobody was exempted as well. The only people that were exempt were the ones with the blood on their doors, right? So we do see that. We see the instruction come from the Lord in chapter 12 of Exodus. And we see that each family would take a lamb in on the 10th day, and meaning that they would observe that lamb and really form an attachment to it, a real bond there. And then the whole assembly in verse 6 of that chapter would come together, and they would kill that lamb at that time. It seems as if it was a public event. It was a proclamation, individual proclamation of saying, I am responsible. I am responsible for the death of my lamb. And the application then was to the doorposts of their residence. It was a sign of their faith in the Lord. They would put it on the doorpost and the lentil above. And, of course, the blood would drip onto the threshold. And it was really a foreshadow of the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus that would be shed for us. And when this happened, they were, of course, saved from the death that ran over the land of Egypt. And millions of slaves were released by Pharaoh, and they picked up their possessions and the gifts that were offered up by some of the Egyptian folks, and they booked out of the country. They had been redeemed. They had been redeemed by that blood that was on their doorposts. That had been they had been saved by the blood. There. And those that didn't put the blood on their doorposts, they met the same demise as the Egyptians would. Of course, these lambs would be a foreshadow of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And of course, Paul would refer to Christ as the Passover, our Passover. That would be sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And of course, they would be told in Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, that they were to keep this in remembrance. And so each year, Passover was taken, and here we are in John chapter 2 verse 13, and it says that the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You'll see that in scripture many times, that anytime the Jew would go towards Jerusalem, it was always up. It was up to Jerusalem. And we see there that there is this feast of Passover, and they would obviously bring their sacrifices into the temple to sacrifice for their sins. There, it's been said that during this week, the Kidron Valley, all the Jews it would be a trip to Jerusalem. The Jews would come in, they would sacrifice their sacrifices, and it's said that the Kidron Valley, the valley that's between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, would run red from the sacrifices. And that would run through the Judean desert right to the Dead Sea. In that same valley there, as we think about Jesus would be taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, which is over on the side there of the Mount of Olives. He would be been brought through the Kidron Valley into the Eastern Gate for judgment and ultimately conviction for our sin, and would be hung upon the cross outside the city walls. But here, Jesus, like many Jews of that day, would go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, to remember what we just discussed, right? The great victory God gave them. God asks us Christians to do the same thing. Remember him as he hung upon the cross, as his body was broken for on our behalf, for our sins. He asks us Christians to do the same thing in remembrance. But a lot of times these things in which God would have us to remember, like the Passover for the Jews and obviously the communion, the Last Supper there for the Christian. Many of these traditions, we fall into the trap that it becomes a day of celebration and we forget about the Lord. For example, we just went through Easter, right? So much of the world really forgets that Easter was a time when our Lord and our Savior went to the cross to die for man's sin and to have victory by resurrecting from the dead, have victory over sin and death. Many of America has forgotten that. It's pretty sad when we think about what we talked about last week, about the essentials, how our relationship with Jesus is more essential than the Easter bunny, than eggs in a basket. But we get so distracted. How many of us have driven down the street and noticed a house that's decorated for Easter? Very few of them would have anything to do with the Lord Jesus, but everything to do with the paganness of Easter. But as we know, Jesus is here. Jesus now is in Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with the Jews there. Jesus understood the very purpose of the Passover. Why? Because he was God. We read that in the first chapter, right? And it was also to recognize, for Israel really to recognize the greatness of God. I put all this together to lead them out. But what happens to sometimes these events, they become man-made events after a while, where man adds things, and all of a sudden, he's added so much that it's now squeezed God right out of the picture. And no longer does it become a time to celebrate what God has done, but it becomes a period in which self-indulgence comes about, where we start to satisfy our flesh. Some in the scripture might take it as, well, Jesus doesn't want us to sell anything in the church. He doesn't want us to sell books. He doesn't want us to sell CDs. He doesn't want us to sell spiritual things within the church. That's probably reading beyond this text. I don't think that's what it's saying. It's saying, what it's really saying is make sure your heart's in the celebration in which God wants you to be in. And that's always pointing towards him. We're not here to fleece the sheep. We're here to provide for people in many means, the truth of God's word. And that may be some helps in books. It might be some messages taught by others at a reasonable cost, right? That's not why we're here. We're not here. The gospel is free, and we always want it to be that way. We've always said, even in our church, little church, if there's a book on the shelf that you want, and it cost us $10, and that's what it says on there, it's $10. And if you can't afford it, that's fine. It's all the Lord's, and we would rather see you grow spiritually than receive that $10. So we always tell people whatever's on your heart, right, put in there. It's more important. But anyways, so this event, in a sense, is mentioned in the other Gospels as well, but is it really the same event? And so when we look at this event, that Jesus is in the temple, he's turning over the tables here, he's forming this whip of cords. Remember, this is right after Jesus' first miracle of turning the water into wine. That was at Canaan. John makes it clear that it was after this that he went to Capernaum in verse 12 there, and that he stayed there. Some version says many, ours says, you know, New King James says many, others say few days, whatever your version is, it's around, you know, it's, you can kind of figure it out, it's a short period of time. The next verse, verse 13, John tells us that the Passover of the Jews is at hand. So right away we should recognize that Jesus' movement over this short period of time was from Cana in Galilee to Capernaum there, and eventually up to Jerusalem. So this is really the first time he does it. And the second time he does it, we see that in the other Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke, and I think they're worth taking a look at, because I think the spirit is the same there in them, and why Jesus would do such a thing. He would do it at the beginning of his ministry, and in a sense he would do it at the end of his ministry. He would do it after the wedding, after his first miracle, and then he would do it at the triumphal entry when he was going to the cross there, his last week. So why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at those couple verses. We'll make our way through the other Gospels and highlight a few things here. We'll come back to Mark, or we'll come back to John, so make sure you keep your finger there. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." So we have here the den of the conversion of the house of prayer to the den of thieves. Obviously, this is not what the Lord considered proper use of his house. These are they that thought that sought to line the pockets, their own pockets. It was those that wanted to fulfill their own desires. They used this opportunity not for people to sacrifice to the Lord, but rather to fulfill their desires, to fill their pockets, to, you know, they use the opportunity to gain resources, you could say. And those that sold the animals would often, people would come to Jerusalem with their own animals. they would come in and they would be willing to sacrifice those. The priests often would look them over and, they're not quite there. You need to buy my animals here at the gate. And the people would often have to buy their animals at a cost that was perhaps a little steeper than it should have been. And then, of course, there was the money changers there. And there was Roman currency and the sanctuary currency. And they would have to exchange that out so that the people could then buy. It was a whole conspiracy thing, you know, where people would come in and they'd have to change out their money at a outrageous exchange. It was almost a usury that was warned about in Scripture, just a ripoff. And then people would say, "Oh no, you got to buy my sheep or my lamb or my doves here because they're just so much better than yours," and so forth. And people were sold a bill of goods and really ripped off. And we even see that today in our churches. We see other gospels presented that aren't even the gospel. People buy into them. They give money to the organization and all this stuff, yet they don't really receive the true gospel there. They set up this, in a sense, really to discriminate. It didn't include those Gentiles and those that were sick, you know. I mean, right after this one, Jesus would heal, you know, after he turned the tables and ran the animals out and the thieves out, per se, he would heal the blind and the lame there. So this perversion that was taking place within the temple was preventing some the ability to even come. They couldn't even afford these sacrifices. So turn over to Mark chapter 11, verse 15, if you would. It says, "So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." He would tell them, "Look, at this is supposed to be some place where people can come, the house of prayer for all nations." God wasn't into prohibiting people from coming in. He permitted them to come as they were, right? And as we know, people come to church as they are. And God changes them. Let them through the doors. Instead, they were doing such things as selling the doves for too much that the poor people couldn't even come into the church. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know the amount of money each one of you makes. I don't know the size of your bank account. I don't know the amount of tithing you tithe. But I know this, that none of us can afford the price of life. You know, forgiveness, we can never buy forgiveness. We could never buy redemption. It's free. It's free from the Lord. And God wants all to have opportunity to come into the house of the Lord and hear the good news of the gospel and be saved, right? That is God's heart. Turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 45 through 46. It says there in Luke chapter 19, it says, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have made it. Seemingly a common phrase, if you went back into Matthew and Mark, you'd find that phrase to be common between these three gospels. You have made it. Nothing that God had done. That we would have made our church into something that God doesn't desire. It's always good to take inventory. It's always good to think about what we're doing in our church. You know, that maybe is prohibiting people from coming. Maybe not allowing people in the doors. It's good to take inventory once in a while. The one thing we can conclude from all this, whether it's the passage here in John, or whether it is the passages in these other three gospels, we know for sure that Jesus had a passion for purity throughout his ministry. And it was consistent. It was consistent from when he started his earthly ministry here in the book of John, or when he ended it in Luke. Holiness was important. Purity, important. God would give his people instructions. He would give them in Leviticus and in Luke. He would tell them to take two doves, and pigeons were given to be offered in the sacrifices. That was to allow everybody in. That was to allow everybody to have a part in sacrificing to the Lord, asking for forgiveness from the Lord. And the other thing that it shows us too is that Jesus had no problem in stepping into the temple and telling these guys that they were wrong, and turning over the tables and running them people out of the temple. God has no problem with church discipline. He has no problem with you know, taking the guys that water down the gospel, that detract from the gospel, that discourage the flock for them to be run out of the church. But going back to chapter 2 in John, verse 15 through 16, here's Jesus' response. Said when he had made a whip of cords, he didn't say anything. The first thing was something that he did. they might have made his house a den of thieves, but he made this whip. And he drove them out of the temple. He made the whip. You know, the whip there in the King James says a scourge of small cords. You know, some commentators that you'll read will say that Jesus used a whip only on the animals. But I'm not sure of that. I don't know if I necessarily agree with that. I think sometimes we need a good whooping to turn us. Right? Sometimes We need a good slap, you know, just to get our attention and to get our mind off our self-indulgence and to get it back where it should be, and that's on the Lord. But however you want to take that, if you want to take it from the animal rights perspective or the human rights perspective, Jesus certainly in this case is claiming his authority over the temple. This is his temple. This is his Father's temple. They shouldn't be doing what they're doing. And look what it says in verse 16. It says, "And he said to those who sold doves." It's interesting that he was speaking mainly to those that were selling the doves and the pigeons there for the sacrifices that they had offered up, the Leviticus sacrifice, as mentioned in chapter 14. And perhaps to bring these doves in, you know, cost something to bring them in, certainly did, but it seems as if there was an exorbitant amount of money that was asked for these doves, which discriminated against those that couldn't afford, kind of eliminated those that had come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And he says, "You've turned my Father's house into a house of merchandise. It's just become a big store. You come and you buy. You get something, it's a sacrifice to the Lord." And we learn that we cannot buy our salvation, of course. But in verse 17, it would get the reaction from the disciples, the true disciples of Christ there. They would remember this psalm here, Psalm 69:9. And the psalm would say, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up." I think we can all relate to that. We have things in our lives that have eaten us up, that have just taken over. You know, we had that zeal for that. You know, it's eaten us up. It's always on our minds, you know, and so forth. And it continues on that verse, and it says, "And the reproaches of those that reproach you have fallen on me." His disciples would see that Jesus had a real zeal for the house of the Lord. And needed at times to be cleansed, that house did. You know, sometimes our house, our temple, where the Holy Spirit resides in, sometimes we have to take inventory. And we have to cleanse our house. We have to see what's in our house that shouldn't be there, that God wouldn't be pleased to have there if he was present. Maybe there's some tables that need to be overturned in our lives that we just need to get rid of, you know. Some mentalities that we just shouldn't have, you know, some negativism that we just... Some negativity that we just continue to, everything's negative. You know, maybe we should get rid of that and depend upon the Lord. You know, we often refer to it as blessed subtraction. Sometimes we see that within the church where we see people come. And then we see them go. We see them leave. And over the years, you know, I remember when we first started down here, we first got down here, and the first time somebody wouldn't come back, or the first time people would, you know, they would be there for a while and then leave, it would kind of bum us out, you know. But over the years, we've taken kind of the mentality that some of those people that have left were blessed subtractions. right? We've grown to be content in that, you know, as the Lord has pushed them out or seen that they should leave. Sometimes people need to go. Sometimes, in order to maintain or keep the unity in the body, those people need to go, and it's okay, you know, and I think it's a cleansing that the Lord does for us, because sometimes we're not willing to do it. And so he comes along and he does it for us. But for us individually in our temples, we should consider what we should have in our temples and what we shouldn't have. Verse 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to understand how he had authority to do such a thing as this. And I think in verse 19, I think Jesus just blows their minds. Right? And Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they looked at the physical temple, and they said that there was no possible way that he could raise this up in 3 days. But Jesus was talking about something that was more relevant and more important than the physical temple, and that was his body and his death and his resurrection that would be seen. Remember, Jesus's mission was always Jesus's mission. It never changed. He always was on the redemption mission, and I believe he still am, still is. He wants to redeem people if they're willing. But this statement was definitely something that would sentence him to death, as they tried to bring up accusations and they worked hard to convict him. It also, in the end, reassured the disciples as they saw his death and they saw him on the cross and they saw his resurrected body, and it increased their faith that what God said was true. But then go down to verse 23 here. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Many believed. But what is amazing is the next statement. I think it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Jesus did not commit himself to them. Jesus knew that although many believed, it was a shallow belief. It was based upon perhaps the miracles, you know. But he knew their heart. God knows our heart. We cannot fool him. We cannot hide our heart from him. He knows us through and through. I wonder when Jesus turned over the tables and shooed the animals out of the temple, how many of them that he shooed out repented? How many of them saw that their actions did not belong there in the temple? What they were doing, you know, wasn't proper, wasn't pure, wasn't holy, wasn't according to what God would will them to do. Or were they the ones that returned at the end of the ministry where he says, you have made my house a den of thieves? Were they still the same hard-hearted persons that would return at the end of his ministry? And again, God would go in, God in the flesh, Jesus, would go into the temple and turn over the tables and shoo them out of the temple once again. Hard heart. one that wouldn't conform to the Lord. And so perhaps today, God, through this, what we call the pandemic of COVID-19, maybe God has put a finger on a few things that he would say to you, you have defiled, you are defiling my temple. You are putting things into my temple that shouldn't be there. You are decorating my temple with things that shouldn't be there. And he is very zealous still. Jesus hasn't lost his zealousness for the house of the Lord. And if you are one of his, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if there's things in there that shouldn't be, and if there's still those idols that you're hanging on to over the last month, you're just hanging on, you're grasping on to them. You know, I think Jesus is giving us another opportunity here to repent, to put away those idols and to follow him. So God, I think today is challenging us. He knows our hearts. He knows, you know, I want Jesus to commit himself to me. I want him to know my heart in such a way that that he's pleased. He's pleased with what I'm doing. He's pleased with what he sees in my temple, his temple. You know, so often when I am involved in a situation or things come about, I'll say to the Lord, Lord, you know my heart. You know my heart's not like this or not like that. And I'm sure we've all said this to the Lord. Well, he knows exactly what our hearts are. He's not fooled by our words. And I think as a church, and I don't mean that as Calvary Chapel, I just mean that as the body of Christ, we need to repent from our idols. We need to take this time that we have, this time, like Don shared with us this morning with the psalm, to hear the voice of the Lord, get into that quietness. We still have a lot of distractions because we have the internet. And we can hook into it and we can go across the globe. But I would challenge you, just grab your Bible, that book there that has the paper, you know, the binding in it that holds the pages together, and just open that and meet with Jesus and let him speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings, Lord, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that dwells within us, for the challenges that you give us, for all the promptings that you give us, the prickings, Lord, that you give us. Lord, let us respond. Let us hear your voice. Let us know that it's you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to conform, Lord, to your desires, your ways, to your image, Lord. May you be glorified in our lives. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.